Amen. Thanks, Paul. Well, hey, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kent Woodrow. It is my joy to be a pastor here at Iron Works Church and to serve this church family. Yes, just want you to know that we are looking in on the Gomez's. If there's anything that they need, we will put out word to you all, but please, what they need more than anything right now is like just prayer. And if you've ever been through something like an automobile accident where it's totaled your car and you've got a little one in the hospital, like, this is scary. So be praying for them. I also wanted to give you a heads up. So next Sunday, I am, like, right after service, my family and I are heading out on vacation for a couple of weeks. So I've lined up a couple of familiar faces for you all to cover for me while I'm gone. Clint Estes, brother of our own Ryan Estes, will be preaching for us. He's preached for us before. And then he'll be followed by Michael Quillen, who's showed up to multiple of our events and so forth. So I'm leaving you guys in good hands. And with these two brothers serving us, and then your officers in the church serving you, you're in good hands. I also wanted to say that, too. Like, if you have seen your elders and deacons serving in beautiful capacities, especially over the last couple of weeks, like, just know that that's just the tip of the iceberg. They do so much for God's people here. I'm really thankful to serve on this team. So I am grateful for the officers in this church and everything that they do to pour out and to love this church family, especially those of us who are in deep need. So I want to put that out there. Really thankful for these guys. All right, so we have got two sermons left in the Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't mean we're wrapping up the book of Matthew. We still got like 21 chapters left, so who knows when we're going to get done with Matthew. But we're two sermons away. We saw last week, and listen to last week's sermon if you didn't, if you weren't here, because that was Jesus summing up everything that he's been preaching. Last week, he started the conclusion to the end of his sermon. Okay, he's been preaching this sermon to equip his followers for God's mission, showing them, here is what it looks like to embody the Father's heart, to go out on mission, to spread his kingdom the way God has called you to. And as we've been working through the sermon, Jesus the preacher has shown how well he knows the human heart, which of course he would, because he's God, right? And throughout the sermon, he's called out, especially us religious people, he's called us out for hypocrisy. And today he's going to focus on that. So remember what a hypocrite was. A hypocrite was a technical term in Greek for a stage actor, somebody who wore a mask, put on a show in front of other people. And so as Jesus is wrapping up his sermon where he's saying, this is what it looks like to embody the Father's heart, he's also saying, and I'm going to warn you away against thinking that this is all just about a show and putting on a performance, because I want so much more for you than that. So he calls his people to beware of false leaders, hypocritical leaders, and he also calls his people to beware of their own tendency toward hypocrisy, to not settle for a path that will only land them in hell. So Jesus ends his sermon with these sober warnings, for his followers, because he loves them. Now, I'm going to be straight up with you, okay? This sermon's a hard one for me to preach, just as I imagine it's probably going to be maybe a hard one for you, too. Here's why. I am the son of missionaries. I've known tens of thousands of Christians in my life. I have known and loved thousands of pastors. In fact, part of our ministry in Mozambique was to serve pastors and to equip them in part by putting on annual pastors training that where we want to serve Jesus' servants by bringing them all together, serving them good food, giving them good fellowship, giving them good access to the word, because we knew like just how much these people had given up for the Lord and how much they ached for fellowship and for communion with God and with each other. I love pastors. I love ministry workers, in part because I've seen how much God's leaders give up to love God's people, to honor the Lord, to seek to see God's people thrive. So I love pastors. I never wanted to be one, so you can ask me about that later. This is not a part of the story here. But you can ask about how did Jesus land you here? It's a funny story. But like a lot of you all, I've also been shaken to my core when I've seen false Christians and when I've seen false leaders, false pastors. I think in part because I love them so much, it hurts that much more when you see them fail or when you see people just turn their back on Jesus and not walk with him anymore. In fact, I would say some of the darkest periods in my life have actually been because people that I've loved who called themselves Christians or else were serving as ministry leaders in some capacity or other, either were exposed to be something that they were not or they just turned their back completely on the faith. I know I'm not alone. I know you all have these stories too. And that's why this sermon is hard to preach, but it's also why I am so thankful that Jesus, who is the kind pastor that he is, talks about this because he loves his people. He knows we get shaken up by stuff like this. And so he wants to, one, guard his followers against the devastation that comes when you see, as he will describe later in this passage, wolves in sheep's clothing when you encounter those people. But then, two, he also wants to warn anyone who is putting on the show, who is being a hypocrite, away from the path toward hell, calling them to life. Like, that's what Jesus says. He wants, Jesus' words are to give life. That's what he's doing in this passage. So let's hear it that way. And so as James comes and reads to us Jesus' words, listen to them with this eagerness for a Savior who is for your wholeness and your healing. And so if you're able, would you please stand out of respect? Listen close. These are the true words of the living God who gives them to us because he loves his people.
Matthew 7, 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would preserve us. I pray that through your word, you would preserve your people. Lord, if we're left to ourselves, we just so naturally are drawn toward death and toward destruction. And you alone can save us. You alone hold us and preserve us so that we don't live false and sin ruin lives. And so, Father, I ask, would you do a healing work in us today, we pray. Give us the medicine of your word. Change us to our core. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Good, grab a seat. All right, I know, last couple of sermons, I've been giving you alliterative points. I've even given you three, and I'm doing it again this Sunday. Don't get used to it. Okay, that's not my thing. But the Holy Spirit has apparently seen fitting to make this happen. So what we're doing, in order to help us understand how Jesus unpacks hypocrisy and understanding false Christians, false leaders, we're going to look at Jesus' context, like the religious influences of his day that Jesus was warning his people about. Then we're going to look at the claims of these false leaders. And then we're going to look at the consequences that Jesus warns his people away from. Consequences of hypocrisy. So we're going to do context, claims, and then consequences. So let's start with the context. Because when Jesus preaches this sermon, he's got two major groups in mind. I mean, they're more, right? But we only have time to deal with two. He likely had these two communities in mind. And it's not a one-to-one correlation, but you can think of them as like maybe two different denominations within Judaism at the time, right? Even though they were more like social groups kind of clustered around particular ideologies. And the first one that I want to talk about is the Sadducees. So the Sadducees, they were this priestly class that had control over the temple system. They were the ones who were the social elite. They were the ruling class of the day. They had made this comfortable alliance with the Roman overlords in order to maintain power and their kind of comfortable station. But in doing that, they had given up a lot of what it meant to be God's people. For a lot of them, that meant circumcision, the sign of the covenant. But also, and this was more like devastating in the day, like they gave up wide swaths of God's word passed down to them by the prophets. And they said, well, we don't believe in all that stuff. So the reason I bring this up is because we see these same dangerous wolves in sheep's clothing type tendencies, these Sadducee type tendencies, still among God's people to this day, right? Because there are plenty of churches out there who will claim to be God's people, and yet they will deny two of the fruits that I'm going to mention here, two of the marks of what it means to mean to be God's people. And the first one is this, like they will deny the authority of God's word, like the Sadducees. See, they might look to it as good advice. They might say that, well, we accept portions of it as authoritative, but generally when it comes to submitting to God's word versus like doing what is more comfortable for them, what they're going to pick is doing what is more comfortable. See, One of the marks of being God's people is a willingness to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. What he says goes. Because we're claiming him as God, we're claiming him as Lord. Therefore, as Jesus says in verse 22 or verse 21, he says you can't call him Lord, Lord, if you don't really mean it. If you're not actually submitting your life to him as Lord to do his will instead of your own. So that's one of the marks of hypocrisy in the Sadducees. And then if you deny the authority of God's word, well, then it becomes that much easier to give up on living out God's ways, which is the second mark of hypocrisy in the Sadducees. See, when God's ways don't fit the cultural preference of your day, if you don't really believe that God's word speaks with authority to everything that it does, well, then it's a lot easier to then give up, to opt out when God calls us to believe something or to live out a way that just makes us feel uncomfortable with the broader culture around us. God's people throughout history have had to engage in these kinds of ways. So we have faced pressures and mockery for insisting things like, and some of these aren't controversial today, but they used to be. It just goes to show. Cultural pressures ebb and flow, and Christianity is never quite comfortable in any of them. But we used to have to contend for things like God came in human flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that miracles and the supernatural are real, that God created the world, that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, that God limits the gift of sex to a wife and her husband only. That's the context for it. That God created human beings, male and female, that babies in the womb are human. They're not just tissue. You see, just like Sadducees in Jesus' day, the church today and just throughout history has often felt these pressures to give up on God's ways and to just accommodate their cultural moment. And when we've done that, we've lost the flavor of what it means to be God's people. Because when you give up on God's ways, you're not really God's. You're not God's people. All right, so here's how this you can see why this is a hypocritical tendency, right? Because these are people who are, here's a tree, it's claiming to be God's, and it's claiming it's going to bear God's fruit, but then when you show up there, you find out it doesn't actually do that. It's just putting on a show. It's not really submitting to God. The fruit is not God's. Its ways are not God's. So that's the Sadducees. Then on the other extreme, in Jesus' day, we had the Pharisees, and we've talked a bit about the Pharisees, so I'm not going to delve into their background. We're going to see them a whole lot more as we delve through Matthew. So I want to pull out a couple of areas where we see that tendency still in among those who call themselves God's people, the wolves in sheep's clothing type thing. Here's the thing. The Pharisee version of hypocrisy, I think, is even more dangerous Because we might be drawn to this. Here's how. Because Pharisees focused obsessively on being good, on perfect obedience to God's law. And we as God's people, so often we are still drawn to that, what's legalism, to that kind of legalism. Think about it. How many churches and how many Christian leaders have focused on teaching people primarily how to be good and how to be moral, instead of showing them that, y'all, we can never be good enough on our own. We need someone to be good for us. We can't earn our place with God. That's what all the other religions out there teach. That's what makes Christianity different, is we point to the Christ who was good enough for us, and trusting in him to be enough to save us. And so much of what passes for Christianity today, y'all, isn't really about the Christ or about Jesus and what he's done, but it's a moralism. It's a moralism that says, hey, it's about you and what you need to do. See, the reason it's hypocrisy is because moralism, it puts on a really good show, doesn't it? It's a good religious show, but without any actual need for God in it. It's Christian living without the Christ. And that doesn't work, because you and I, we cannot save ourselves by our own efforts. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to be good enough for us. So we see that, the legalism, that's a hypocritical tendency. Another Pharisaical fruit, I'm just going to touch on this, I don't have a ton of time to develop it. But Pharisees warred with their culture a lot in their day. They were keen observers of what was wrong in the world out there, but resisted acknowledging the wrong inside of themselves. And we still do this today. It made them insufferably judgmental. I wonder if that's how you tend to think of Christianity. You see, Pharisees, they focused on controlling the behavior of other people rather than seeking to see their hearts changed. And that's what makes this hypocrisy, right? Is yes, it looks good on the surface to want to see God's will done out there in the world, to see righteousness in the world around us. That's a good thing, isn't it? It is. Until you realize that often, some of these groups, so much of the culture warring is actually more of a diversion tactic to get the focus off of ourselves and our own sin and onto the sins of others, which again, we have very little control over. But God calls us to seek him and to repent of our own sins in our own lives. And so Jesus, as he's preaching this sermon, that's the milieu of his day. That's what people thought of as religion in his day. And he's calling his people away from that. He warns them away from these hypocritical leaders like the Sadducees and the Pharisees by pointing out how their fruit, their behavior, it doesn't match their claim to be God's, to need God. Let's look at those claims. That's our next point. So looking at the claims that these hypocrites make, look at verse 22 with me. Let's see here, where Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So what Jesus calls us to envision is to picture the last day, the day of judgment, where Jesus himself is presiding as king and judge. By the way, imagine a preacher or a pastor saying, hey, on the last day, you know who's going to be seated on the bench there, seated at the judge's plate? It's going to be me. You get the picture of what Jesus is claiming. This was radical. I'm going to be there as king and as judge. And all of humankind is going to present themselves before me and answer, as it were, this question, why should I let you into my kingdom? So what is it that the hypocrites here then point to? Well, the first thing they point to is performance, right? Look at what we've done for you, Jesus. So what have you done for me? Well, they point to prophecy. Can't delve into all the nuances of prophecy, but essentially what they're saying is, Lord, we spoke for you. We spoke in your name. We, to put it in our terms, and maybe metaphors that we understand, we were podcasters. We blogged for you, Lord. We wrote books. We actually spoke at conferences for you. We had a platform for our God. And maybe people, you could say, People came to understand your word better because of us. Okay? And maybe you know what this is like. Have you had that experience? A favorite author, a blogger, a podcaster, a pastor, somebody that you have really deeply appreciated and have benefited a lot from, suddenly exposed, having a double life, not being who they said they were. And if that's you, you know how hard that is to hear and to see. And you know why Jesus says these are wolves in sheep's clothing. Things like this shake the core of God's people. And if that's you, I'm sorry. Because that's not how it should be. So they point to prophecy. They point to the fact that they had spoken for God. They also point out mighty works, right? They weren't just talking for God. They were actually effective. They saw supernatural things happen in their ministries. In fact, people were helped, right? That's a good thing. Freed from demons, you can't get much more helped than that, right? Lives radically changed. But the thing is, someone may perform well. And in fact, God may actually even use their performance to bring good. And yet, performance isn't what makes you God's. It's not. In fact, the whole definition of a hypocrite, right, is somebody who is putting on a good performance, who's putting on a good show, putting on that mask. So maybe that's what you think. Well, that's the trouble there. They were just focused on performance. They should have had passion for God, right? Well, these people seem to have had passion. Look at verse 22. They're crying out, "Lord, Lord." So in the Hebrew world, when you see a name reduplicated like that, Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, right? When you see names reduplicated like that, it's an indication of familiarity and of passion. Y'all, you know this, right? There are plenty of people who show a ton of love, a ton of passion for the Lord Jesus, and they end up walking away from him. My best friends, as I was growing up, in my estimation, I thought they were the best Christians I knew. And they were some of the ones who walked away from Jesus. Sent me into a terrible dark place. Do you know what that's like? Performance, passion, that's not what makes someone a follower of Jesus, right? No matter what they claim. That's not what makes a Christian. A Christian needs the Christ. And you see that in Jesus' own claims. So this is what they claimed, but then look at what Jesus is claiming. They're claiming Jesus, but Jesus is not claiming them. Because Jesus, he sees past the show. He sees past the performance. He sees past the passion. He sees their heart, and he's pointing out the signs of their hypocrisy. So what are some of these signs? Let's dig through this. How can you tell what hypocrisy is? And Jesus, I think, gives us three signs, but he starts with this. We've already touched on this from verses 16 to 20. Jesus points out the fruit of these hypocrites, these false leaders. And he starts by saying there's wrong fruit, he calls them thistles in verses 16, and then rotten fruit or diseased fruit in verse 17. So what's that look like in our day? I know we've got a lot of gardeners in here, but how do we take that and then map it onto the spiritual life? Wrong fruit. So that's wrong theology. So false prophets in God's day, God was often calling out these false leaders in the history of his people who had this wrong view of God and wrong view of God's ways. And so whenever these false teachers would claim about God and about God's ways and what God was doing was opposite to actually what God himself was saying about who he is and who he had revealed himself to be in his word. So there's wrong fruit, wrong theology. But the main point that Jesus is actually, I think, emphasizing in our passage today, he's driving at rotten fruit. It's the rotten lives of hypocrites, right? So the public persona may look really good and impressive, but then as you start to get to know them, as you push in, then you're shocked by how little their lives actually mirror the very grand things that they're saying about God. See this in verse 21 and 23, right? Where Jesus, he calls out these people for their lawless lives. So that means that he defines it again. They disregarded the Father's will, one who does not do the will of my Father in heaven. So again, hypocrites, they put on this good show of following God, but eventually those true colors come out, and God allows his people to see what God has been seeing all along, the wrong and the rotten fruit. Just want to take a quick moment, okay? This is why your local church matters. Because here's the thing. We live in an age where so much of what we consume is all from these religious influencers, and there's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot that you can learn from them. But y'all, you also don't know these people. You don't know them. You don't know their lives. You can't test their fruit. And so I just want to say, listen to them, sure, but be careful. Listen carefully. Just because they're saying some good thing that might resonate with you, maybe resonate with a cultural moment, it doesn't mean you should swallow whole whatever they give to you. So please, listen, evaluate carefully what they say. Match that up against the word of God. And see, the other thing, see the fruit. Look for the fruit. What is that? What is the stuff that they're teaching? Is there evidence and fruit in their lives of goodness and godliness? What's the effect of their teaching in the lives of those who consume their teaching? What effect is it having in your own life? If you're listening to somebody who's claiming to speak for God, but you end that every episode just kind of angry, is this really producing good fruit in you? So be thoughtful. Like, we need to be careful about what we're consuming out there, because we can't test that fruit. But here's what you're going to get from your local church, right? It's not going to be the best preaching and teaching out there. There's plenty of, like, you know, you're going to have a big budget for bringing in those best speakers and so forth. But here's what you are going to get. You're going to get the chance not just to hear the word preached, but to see it lived out, to see how it shapes and molds lives. Y'all, that's what we leaders, that's what God has called us as your deacons and your elders to do. Because what you need more than just information about God. You need to see God's ways lived out, to see it modeled. That's what we're here for. We want to do this. And it's also why some of the big, when you think about the qualifications for elders and for deacons, the qualifications are all character-based. Do you see God bringing fruit in the lives of this person? All right, so Jesus does not claim the hypocrites because of their wrong fruit and their rotten fruit. But there's a bigger reason here. It's the biggest one, I think, actually, in our passage. So he doesn't claim them because of the absence of relationship. Relationship. You see, these folks, they're pointing to their performance, they're pointing to their passion, and yet Jesus, in verse 23, he says, I never knew you. Now, you and I here know, and we might think, you know, I can know a celebrity because I know a bunch of facts about them. Maybe I saw them in a concert once. I shook their hand at an event, maybe. I've seen them on TV, whatever it is. But do you really actually know that person? In the Hebrew world, though, when they talked about knowing, like, it was an intensely relational thing. It's how they describe sex, that kind of knowing that happens in the most intimate, the most vulnerable kind of way. See, to know somebody is to do life in a real, in a vulnerable way with that person. And so that's what Jesus means when he says, I never knew you, talking to these hypocrites. He's saying, you weren't mine. You were busy off there putting on a show for everybody else, but you weren't doing life with me. You weren't clinging desperately to me as your Savior. You weren't looking to me to be your goodness. You were busy putting on a good performance out there, focusing on you being good enough. You weren't looking to me to be your king, to tell you, here's how life should be, and here's how to submit within the life that I created you for. This is what thriving looks like. But now you show up on my doorstep, and you say, I'm yours, but I never knew you. You weren't with me. So hypocritical heart, it may claim, it may point to its performance, it may point to its passion, but Jesus' claims are there's wrong and there's rotten fruit and there was never relationship, right? Which leads to the consequences. You don't need me to unpack the consequences fully for you. I mean, they're pretty obvious here. But Jesus makes it clear that judgment is what awaits people who use Jesus as a platform, right? They use him instead of just clinging to him as Savior and as King. Verse 19, Jesus says, the tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's alluding to hell, as the place of everybody who goes, who does not bear Jesus' fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what's that fruit? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, are these the things that are growing in your life? Because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 23, saying about the hypocrites, they have no place with him in his kingdom. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All right, so here's what's scary to me about these verses. It's not just that the hypocrites out there have fooled us, God's people. It's that they seem to have fooled themselves. They've been carrying this show right up to the very throne of God. And that's got devastating consequences for them, but also, you know, for the rest of us too. So this is why, like, as I'm wrapping up the sermon, we need to end with a call, okay? And this is uncomfortable, but I think Jesus gives us, he's ending the sermon this way because he wants us to do this self-evaluation. So it's a call to self-evaluation. And if Jesus does it, I owe it to you to issue that call too. We got to look at our own hearts, right? We got to ask, well, am I a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? Does my life, does my profession to know Jesus match my life? Like, am I actually living this out? Do I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control working itself out in me? Who is my life really about? Who am I doing this for? Am I clinging and desperately to a show of goodness? Or am I clinging desperately to Jesus to be good enough for me, to be and do everything for me that I could never be on my own? Is that who I'm going for? Is that what my life is about? See, as we come up on our season of repentance as a church in August 16th through September 14th, like I really do, I want us to seriously examine our own hearts and just ask, where is it that I am putting on a show? Because very often we are in some capacity or another. And I want us to, as a body, ruthlessly eliminate pretense, eliminate the show. So it's a call to self-evaluation. Here's the other thing, though, that's important. After you hear a sermon like this, we have to have a call to charitable discernment, too. Because it's easy to take these warnings against wolves in sheep's clothing and then start shooting other sheep. That's what we do. Because suddenly we're seeing wolves everywhere when really it's just somebody you don't like. You know, it's true, right? So we got to be careful. This is our tendency. The Pharisees did this all the time. They were like lopping people off and sending them out of the communion and all that sort of stuff. Look, someone's not a wolf just because you say so, because you don't get along with them. The best way to discern hypocrisy, to discern what is fake, both in yourself and in others, is to know what's real, to know what's genuine, to major in the gospel. We need the gospel. So just like, it's a well-worn illustration, but federal agents, they don't go out and study all the versions of fake money out there, right? They study the real thing. And so in that same way, spend more time soaking yourself in the goodness of God's truth, his ways, his word, what he has done for us. Soak in that. So that then, when you're saturated with God's goodness and Jesus himself, then if you'll smell when there's a funky-looking sheep or fruit that seems wrong or rotten. It's often, guys, this is why sometimes the best discerners of truth in the church are grandmas who've been reading the Bible for decades. And they can tell. And they're like, wait a second, that doesn't seem right. Be that. Let's all do that. Let's soak in God's word. Saturate yourself in the gospel. Spend more time looking at what is good and real rather than what is false. Again, some podcasters out there, that's what they major on. They're focusing, muckraking, just thinking about the falseness. Saturate yourself in what is real and true and good. Soak yourself in Jesus. All right, so last call, and then we're wrapping up. It's a call to comfort. Here's the thing, Christian, odds are, if you really do trust in Jesus, you'll hear a sermon like this, and you'll actually do the right thing, which is you're going to examine your heart. You're going to look at yourself, and you'll question and examine yourself for hypocrisy. And then if your heart is tender, you'll hear a sermon like this and think, goodness, I am a hypocrite. There are areas in my life where I feel like I'm bearing rotten fruit. I do, like, am I not saved? You'll have those worries. But this is where I want to comfort you, okay? Because the hypocrites, they don't see this about themselves. I take it as a good sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, producing the fruits of repentance and goodness and what Jesus wants in you, his fruit, if you are concerned. And so, if that's you, I want you to take those failures, to take those fears, and bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus who wants not your performance. Again, he wants relationship with you. This Jesus who began relationship with you, not by, you know, saying, here are all the things you need to do for me, but by taking your rotten fruit and swapping it out with his good fruit, because that's who he is. That's the gospel. It's about him and his performance. This is Jesus who shepherds your soul away from what is from the wolves and from what is who calls you away from things that would tear away your soul. And instead calls you to him, because he would preserve you and keep you. That's what we have at this table. A shepherd who so loved his sheep, he was willing to give his life for them. The vine that we are plugged into, and because of him and his sap flowing through us in the Holy Spirit, allows us to bear fruit. So let's come before this table, because we need this kind of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we come before your table, you would feed our souls. Would you guard us from pretense? Would you guard us from hypocrisy? Would you guard us from the ways that we put on a show? Instead, Lord Jesus, let us know you. Let us show you. Would you cause us to preach the gospel to ourselves and then live it out in front of others? We pray all of this in our Savior's good name, our Jesus who came for his people, our Jesus who loves what is true and right and authentic and real, because that is who he is. Would you make us more like him, we pray. We ask this in his name. Amen.